welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
All right, good morning. Thank you. Good morning. Hey, would you pray with me? We'll just kick things off with prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day, your presence in this place, just as we just sang, Lord, that you come, you bring your kingdom, you bring your presence through your Holy Spirit, and we welcome you now here in this place. Would you stir our hearts to direct them towards you? Would you fill our minds with the knowledge of Jesus and give us the ability to say yes to what you want to do in our lives, God? Pray you breathe on this service, this message, our worship, our kids and Kingdom Kids, everything that happens here on this in this place and throughout our week as we go, because the church is not limited to just a time and place. It's a people. And Lord, thank you that you've made us a people who are here to reveal hope to the world around us. Would you breathe on us now as we gather in Jesus' name? Amen. 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 Well, we are continuing a series called Unoffendable. You might have caught a message or two or all of them. It's based on this book by Brant Hansen called Unoffendable. It's a great book, easy to read, even if you're not somebody who likes to read. But and we can order it. It's on Amazon if you want one. A number of people have ordered them, and we can do that. But the bottom line of this message, the main point of the whole book, is that we can actually be people who are unoffendable. I know that sounds like a pipe dream for us in our culture that seems to be always offended about something, right? But it's true. We can choose to not take offense. We can choose to not be filled with anger and hold on to resentment or rage. It doesn't mean that we ignore offense. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that we choose to love even when we've been wronged and injustice has been perpetuated. It's about, as Christ followers, learning to forgive, learning to lay down our anger. It's about choosing to live the new life that Jesus has given to us. And that's what the series is all about, for us to be people who live that way, because the Christian life is really, truly supposed to be extremely radical. Supposed to be very different than how we know without Jesus. And so we want to live that way. And today we're going to look at how we are kingdom people, people of the kingdom. We're supposed to be unoffendable. Supposed to be unoffendable kingdom people who intentionally pursue living the way that Jesus lived and doing what he pursued. And so that's what we're looking at. And that truth, that kingdom people are unoffendable people, is a reality that we see in Scripture. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. That's what he was all about, that he brought the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed the kingdom was here. He demonstrated it by performing signs and wonders and miracles. And it was the reason. You know, you ask people, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to the earth? And there's lots of answers that people might give. But let's listen to what Jesus says why he came. He says in Luke 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus came to bring the kingdom in our midst. He came to demonstrate it and to reveal it and to live it. Now, the kingdom of God, we talk about it a lot, but it's what Jesus was all about. And the kingdom of God is defined as where what God wants done is done, where God's will is walked out. The kingdom of God is how God wants things done. It actually happens that way. Now, if you've been paying any attention at any point in your life, I'm sure you've gotten here. Many of you have lived longer than others. But if you've been paying any attention at all, you know that the kingdom of God isn't always fully here. You know that things don't happen the way that God wants them to happen, right? I mean, it's true. Even just this week, we're once again reminded of the power of evil with that, you know, horrendous shooting in Las Vegas. Yeah. You know, that is not anything that God wants done. That is not God's will. It is not anything he wanted to happen. He did not make any of that happen. So we know that God's kingdom is not fully here, even though Jesus tells us it is. In Luke 17, he says, you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Jesus says, the kingdom is here, even though in our experience, we don't always see it. And so we have to pray, continually pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the earth and everything surrounding it seems to be the only place in all of the universe that God's will isn't always done. And so we have to pray that. And we want to see more of the kingdom of God. We want to see him break through. We want his kingdom to affect our lives and ultimately the lives of those around us. And sometimes we see the power and sometimes we don't. We call that the already and the not yet. And maybe you've experienced it. I mean, I know I have many times. Maybe you've experienced it in the area of your emotions where, maybe things are going well and life is great. You feel like things can't go wrong. All is right with the world, and then, bam, something hits you in a weird way, and it throws you off, and you get angry, you get offended, you rage, and, then you realize, well, the kingdom isn't fully here. I know for me, this can happen to me sometimes because one of the things that I loathe is being late to things. I hate being late. I'm one of those kind of people who shows up 10 minutes early, at least, to wherever I'm going, work, an appointment, whatever it is. I hate being late. And for whatever reason, if I'm late, whatever it is, it can ruin my day if I let it. I'll just seethe about it, and it can just ruin the rest of the time. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe it's something else that causes you to really just get angry or get offended. But we can live unoffendable lives because our identity is in Christ's kingdom. Like, we are new people. We're in the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us of this in Ephesians 2. He says, now you Gentiles, that's us, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And so we are part of God's family. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. Which is, that's just so you know, that's bigger than America or Canada or the UK or any other country on earth. The kingdom of God is over it all. And we know this because the Bible tells us so. But knowing isn't the same as doing. Knowing it isn't the same as believing it. So we can know a truth, but we have to do something about that truth. For instance, when you buy a new car or any kind of car, it has an owner's manual, right? And in the owner's manual, it probably tells you that you should be changing your oil every 3,000 or the newer cars are longer. Change your oil. Changing your oil is important. Many years ago, I bought a brand new Sears Craftsman lawnmower, push mower thing. And I read the manual, and the manual clearly tells me, every time you use your mower, check the oil before you use it. Just every time. I'm like, really? Every time? Like, I've been mowing the lawn for 20-some years. I don't need to check it every time, right? So, it worked great. It worked great until it didn't because I didn't check the oil. It seized up on me, and I had to, had a great new paperweight. That's all a mower is good for when it happens, when you seize it up like that. So I had to get a new mower. Knowing that I was supposed to check the oil didn't mean that the mower would continue to work, right? I had to do something about it. And this is true for us as Christ followers. We have to choose to live in the kingdom by obeying the precise example and teaching of Jesus, because knowing isn't the same as doing. We have to choose to follow through with what he shows us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, he says, imitate God. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. Do you ever feel like you can't live your life full of love? like it's hard to live your life full of love? Like, because that's oftentimes we try to do it on our own strength. But what it says here is that we're trying to follow the example of Christ, that he loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Our confidence in Jesus isn't about knowing stuff about him. It's walked out as we walk out what he wants for us, because we can actually believe the truth about him without trusting him. Like, we can know these things that the Bible tells us, but if we don't trust him by walking it out, we're basically saying, I know better than you, Jesus, right? Knowing is not the same as doing. We can know who Jesus is and what he's taught, but it doesn't equal believing it unless we walk it out. Dallas Willard says, the idea that you can trust Christ and not intend to obey him is an illusion generated by the prevalence of an unbelieving Christian culture. In fact, you can no more trust Jesus and not intend to obey him than you could trust your doctor or your auto mechanic and not intend to follow their advice. If you don't intend to follow their advice, you simply don't trust them. Right? You go for your physical checkup. Doctor says, you know, you're a little bit overweight. Your cholesterol's high. You look funny. All those kinds of things. And here's how you can help these things. You do this. But, you know, they give you a list of all the things you can do. And you can say, that's great. I know this. But then if you don't walk it out, what happens? You end up back at the doctor's office or in the hospital or worse. Yes, that's the one I was going for. Yep. And you have to, what it's saying is, yeah, the doctor, he knows this stuff, but unless you walk out what he's telling you to do, you're saying, I don't trust him. Like, I know better than the doctor does about health, obviously, because I'm a musician, right? Like, he's an expert, but I'm not, but yet we live this way, don't we? I mean, we laugh about it now, but this is how a lot of us live, and it's how a lot of us as Christians live. We know what Jesus is telling us, but if we don't intend to follow through on his commands, if we don't follow through on imitating what he did and seek to pursue living the way that he lived, then we're saying, you know what, Jesus, I like what you say, but I just don't trust you enough to walk it out. If I intend to obey Jesus, I must intend and decide to become the kind of person who would obey. You know, on our own, we don't like to obey. We like to be our own generals in charge of our own lives. But that's what laying down our life is all about, that we surrender it to Jesus and we say, you know better, and you know what, I'm going to trust you. I want to obey what you're asking me to do. Because Jesus didn't come to be an inspiring person that people looked up to. That's what the other major religions say. He was a smart man, inspiring man, a prophet even. But yet, they don't surrender their lives to him. How many of us as Christians are the same as if we were Buddhist or Muslim? Because we listen to what Jesus says, but we don't follow through. It's no different. He didn't come to give us pithy quotes that we can post on Facebook to make us feel good. He didn't give us these unattainable goals. He came to make it possible for us to live like he lived. Amen. This includes becoming, in the words of what Brant Hansen says in his book, that we are to be people, the most refreshingly unoffendable people on a planet that seems to spin on an axis of offense. Like, that's what we're supposed to be. And as Jesus followers, we have to intentionally pursue learning from Jesus how to live our lives just as if he were us. Like, if Jesus was me, how would he live my life? It's part of our calling. Paul says in Ephesians 4, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Doesn't mean that we try to do everything Jesus did in the order that he did it, in the places he did it. We don't have to go to Israel and walk the way and be crucified. That's not what he's asking us to do. What he's saying is that we aim to learn how, in the calling that Jesus intends for our lives, to live it out in the manner and from the source that Jesus lived his life. He was strengthened by the Holy Spirit. He spent time with his Father, and he was transformed so that he could walk out the calling, because ultimately Jesus showed us how to be human. But we have to be intentional about it. If we want to change, we have to pursue intentional transformation. And we have to actually practice living this new life. For most of us, it's something that doesn't just happen automatically. You know, as a kid, all through my life, still now, I love sleight of hand. I mean, I'm fascinated by really good magicians who can do tricks with their hands, you know, close-up magic, where you can be right in front of them and you can't figure out what they're doing. That's my kind of magic. I'm enamored with it. And I have always been kind of like, I want to learn how to do that stuff. So many years ago, Dee Dee bought me this book, Modern Coin Magic. You know, I thought, whoa, if I could do some magic tricks with some coins, that would be awesome. And so I got the book, I started reading it, and I started doing some of it. I knew how to do the tricks, but I really didn't follow through. I didn't practice, you know, I wasn't disciplined enough to follow through and do these tricks. I mean, how many of you have ever seen me do a coin trick? I mean, am I known for coin tricks? I've got a book. It's a pretty thick book, too. There are 116 coin sleights and 236 coin tricks in here. How many of you see me do? None, right? That's because I wasn't disciplined enough to follow through what the book said. I didn't practice, put into practice, you know, how to do those tricks and learning how to do it, even though I really wanted to be a really good sleight of hand magician. And yet, it didn't happen just because I had the book. I have to put what it says into practice. And we can't become what Jesus intends for us to become just on our own strength, just haphazardly. It doesn't come by reading a book like that or reading the book, you know, the Bible, although it does come partially from that. That's a good place to start. It doesn't mysteriously become reality for us by simply praying a prayer, although there is definitely a mysterious part of what the role of prayer is in our lives. We can't simply buckle down and become completely unoffendable people without the grace of God in our lives and the consistent practice of the new life that Christ has given us. In the history of following Jesus, his followers have found the grace of God to live radically different lives through the spiritual disciplines. The way of Jesus, and Scripture shows us that Jesus himself relied on these spiritual disciplines to fulfill the calling on his life. What are disciplines? Well, we experience them every day when we pursue different things, like doing coin magic or pursuing a new hobby or learning something. For instance, if I had a goal of learning all the names of the 206 bones in the human body, could I just do that without studying? Like, could I do it at all without cracking open a book? And then to really, you know, internalize it, I'd have to really study, right? Maybe I'd get a partner to help me with it. I'd get some flashcards, and we'd spend time and quizzing each other about that, and then I could really learn and have those, you know, the 206 bones memorized, all the different names. Or if I wanted to bench 300 pounds right now, think I could do it?
No.
Wow, you guys were quick to answer no.
No,
the answer is no, you're right. There's no way I could bench 300 pounds. Why? Because I haven't been in a gym in many, many years. I haven't trained myself. I haven't been disciplined to get to that point. I'd have to visit a lot and have a plan in place, and I'd have to be disciplined to get up and go and be there regularly, right, in order to be able to get stronger and bench press. But if we want to improve ourselves in some way, we have to also practice the change that we want to see incrementally so we can see that change. All that happens over time. And essentially, the same thing happens with the disciplines in our spiritual life. We have to consistently pursue being disciplined people who spend time with Jesus. The spiritual transformations have been called means of grace. They're means of grace, and what that means is that they are ways that Christ gives his grace to us as we spend time in these spiritual disciplines. They train us for leading the life God intended for us. It's like doing the work of going to the gym or studying hard. In 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy that physical training is good, But training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And so we will be the people who train up in our new spiritual life, the new citizenship that we have, by people who pursue the doing the same things that Jesus did in order to connect with the Father. Spiritual disciplines are means of grace, and they allow us to obey the command that Paul says to put on your new nature and take off your old nature in Colossians. The spiritual disciplines, these means of grace, help us to do that, and they're designed to help us remove ourselves from depending on our own self, and they're designed to help us learn to rely on Jesus and his way, to help us how to depend on the reality of God and his kingdom. Through practicing these means of grace, Christ followers in history have been able to do what on their own they couldn't do: bless their enemies, pray without ceasing, to be people who find joy in the midst of suffering, and to be people who even lay down anger, are unoffendable even in the face of severe injustice. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, and put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Now, to put off the old person and put off the new, we have to look at the activities that Jesus employed in his own life so that we can get some insight on how he grew in his relationship with God. Essentially, what he practiced, we must practice. Do the things that he did. And there are many, many different kinds of spiritual disciplines, but some of the ones that are, you know, have been tested and true over the years, we can put them in two categories. One is disciplines of abstinence, and the other is disciplines of engagement. And so we have these two kinds of disciplines. Disciplines of abstinence are things like solitude and silence. They are fasting, where we don't eat food, not as a way to please God, but we don't eat food because it reminds our bodies, it reminds our hearts that we rely not on the food of this earth, but we rely on the bread of life, who is Jesus. Fasting quickens our hearts and minds. As soon as your stomach starts grumbling, you remember, yes, there's someone bigger who is sustaining me and feeds me. Disciplines of abstinence, like frugality, where you're living a life that is below perhaps what you're able to live. Maybe you make, you know, a certain level of money, but you choose to be disciplined to make less so that you can be more generous and give to people in need, give to the church, or give to things like Convoy of Hope. If you're living, you know, at the 100% mark in your life with finances, you don't have margin to be able to be the generous kind of people that God the Father shows us we can be. Disciplines of abstinence are also like chastity and sacrifice as well. So they are things that we stay away from, we give up. Disciplines of engagement are, as you would probably expect, they're much more active disciplines, like Bible study, where you're in the Word on a regular basis, and it's a discipline because you do it daily in the same place at the same time. A discipline of engagement is worship right here. You guys are participating in one of the spiritual disciplines that's time-tested and has helped people grow by disciplining yourself to be here regularly on a Sunday morning when you could certainly be somewhere beautiful right now because the weather is awesome. You're right here. It's a discipline to say, I'm going to be here instead of someplace else. And it helps us to grow in our faith. Discipline of engagement is celebration, service, an act of service, working at the food pantry like some of us did yesterday, where we just simply serve and we lay down our time to be able to do that, or being part of the nursing home small groups that go and help do services there. Those are acts of service. Disciplines of engagement include confession and prayer. And we have a really great prayer small group that meets on Tuesdays at 4:30. You can find out more information in the small group menu about that. But that's a spiritual discipline as well, to come on a Tuesday afternoon and pray for the church, pray for our community and the people who are in need. All those things come together to help us. And we could talk about all these disciplines for a long time, but we don't have time to unpack them this morning. I want to look at just two that are really one, and that's solitude and silence. I want to look at these a little closer because the Gospels show us that the disciplines of solitude and silence were essential to the life of Jesus. He practiced this all the time. In Luke 5, Luke tells us that Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray, that he got away. He got by himself in a place where he could hear the Lord. Solitude is just that. It's getting away from human contact to be able for lengthy periods of time, not just like 5 minutes, although that's a great start, but it's getting away from people for a length of time. And silence is being able to escape from sounds and noises. Now, in our lives, most of the noise that we hear comes from human contact. You know, people talking, people in our lives. And so solitude and silence help us break the power of our natural inclination to want to do something. They help break us of that. It's a training. We're training our bodies to really trust God. You know, our lives are full. Almost everybody I talk to would say that they are really, really busy, right? They're, you know, we're just way too busy, so many things. And it's like, again, it's an issue of knowing and doing. We know we're busy. We know our lives are jam-packed with things, but yet we don't do anything about it except for complain about how busy we are. And so it's a problem of knowing but not doing. We know we're busy, but we won't fix it. And in the busyness of our lives, solitude and silence help to reorient us, recalibrate us, and put us in the path that Jesus would have for us. Because practicing these solitude and silence is really an act of faith. When we step into that place where we get away from people and we quiet ourselves, you don't even talk to yourself. I know some of you will have a difficulty with that. We don't even talk to ourselves when we're silent before the Lord. It's an act of faith because we're not guaranteed that we're going to gain anything from it. Like, it seems so counterintuitive to us to not do anything and to get away from people. I mean, for some of us as introverts, I'm a pretty strong introvert. I like to be by myself. But this is like taking it a step further where you just go away for a length of time. When we practice this, we're saying, you know what, I'm going to trust God. It's an act of faith because we're trusting him with the most precious thing we have in this world. What do you think that is? It's time. We're trusting him with our time. We're rolling the dice and saying, you know what, I'm going to go sit. I'm going to go somewhere by myself, not be productive, not work on this thing or work on these multitude of things that I'm doing. I'm not going to talk to anybody, and I'm just going to wait on the Lord. And that's a risk for us because we're not guaranteed that he's going to speak to us. There's no guarantees. We're not guaranteed that we're going to gain anything from it. And at the worst, we might lose a valuable hour or a valuable day or a week even if you do it that extreme. And yet, he wants us to do this. When we sit in solitude and silence, we're forced to wait on God. We have to wait on him. And it can be uncomfortable. And I promise you, as you start, it will be uncomfortable. It will be awkward. But in practicing these, we begin to see, we're able to see what lies beneath the first layer of our skin. Like, we can see what's in the heart because God begins to speak to us when we empty ourselves in this way. And just as Jesus needed to get away to be with the Father, we also need to regularly unhook from the busyness of our daily lives. We just have to. I think it's killing us as a society that we're just too busy and we don't have any time to sit and wait on God. And so today what I wanted to do was end the message a little bit differently by actually practicing silence, practicing this discipline where we wait on God for him to speak, even just for a little bit. And so what we're going to do, what I want to encourage you to do is, you know, get really comfortable right now. If you have something in your hands, coffee, whatever, just put it down. Just empty your hands, make yourselves comfortable, support your back, feet on the floor, all those things, hands loosely in your laps, and just close your eyes right now. just keep your eyes closed as we go through this. We don't have anything on the screens. I'm just going to guide us as we go through this with some breathing and pray a prayer. But we'll just take our time with this. And as we do, let's just wait on the Lord to speak to us and speak His love to us. Become aware of your breathing right now. Just breathe deeply. Begin to feel how your diaphragm expands as you breathe in really, really deep. And as you exhale, feel the muscles contract and push that air out of your lungs. That air that you breathe in is a gift from God. It's His gift to you. It's how He breathes His life into you. So as you take deep breaths, just think of breathing in peace and breathe out the tension that you might have in your body right now. Breathe deeply the love of God into your lungs. And breathe out what anger you might be holding on to right now. Just release it. Breathe in God's acceptance of you. Just breathe it in. And breathe out separation. Breathe in His forgiveness. Breathe out shame. Let it go. Breathe in trust. Breathe out anxiety. Breathe in life. Breathe out death. Holy One, untamed by the names I give you, in the silence, name me. That I may know who I am. Hear the truth you have put into me. Trust the love you have for me, which you call me to live out with my sisters and brothers in your human family. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, that some of you might have loved that. Others of you might have felt like this is really uncomfortable. I don't like to be quiet. I don't like to be still. But if we want to grow in our faith, this is part of the practice of being a Christ follower. To get, you know, that's just a fraction, a sliver of the time that He wants to spend with you, to speak that to you. And I've come to be able to use those breathing exercises where I just breathe in the love of God and breathe out anything that is, you know, causing me that kind of pressure or anxiety or tension. And I can tell you the Spirit of God comes and He removes it when you breathe deep like that. That's just a start. I want to encourage you to plug in. If you're curious about what else can I do, how can I explore this, I want more of this, then I would love to get together with you and talk more about what we call spiritual formation, where we just help God help us to be changed on the inside. It's the only hope we have, to have these means of grace that help us to become the people that he's created for us. And so I encourage you to practice them. Get used to this. Maybe take 5 minutes on your day, just like we did here, and breathe deep and read a scripture and just sit and listen for the love of God, because he wants to speak to you. He wants to show you more of himself. Amen.